Father, we thank you for just being so faithful to us and that your love never fails. We ask that as we enter into fellowship this morning in your word, that we are challenged, that we are convicted, that we are built up and changed. I ask that you bless every teacher that is teaching this morning, and thank you for everything in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All right, so we are in Genesis chapter 48 through 49:7. As you remember, last week, the whole family had moved down to Egypt, and Joseph and Israel, they had their reunion, and then we get into the part where Joseph took care of the rest of Egypt by gaining all their property and their animals and everything, and it all basically came to belong to Pharaoh. And towards the end of chapter 47, not really sure how this fits in with 48 because of the way it's written, but Jacob basically made Joseph promise to bury him in Israel and not bury him in Egypt. And so he swore that promise to him, and which brings us to chapter 48. This is called Pursue His Blessings. Now, there was a husband and a wife that had a ranch, but they lost their bull. And the couple needed to buy another one, but they only had $500. So the wife, who was more witty and more business savvy, she told her husband, who we'll call IQ challenged, that I will go to the market and I will see if I can find a bull for under $500. And if I can, I will send you a telegram. Well, she goes to the market and she finds a bull for $499. And only having $1 left, she goes to the telegraph office and finds out to send a telegram, it's $1 per word. Well, she's stumped. Now, how can she tell her husband to bring back the trailer in just one word? Then finally, it hits her. So she tells the telegraph operator to send the word comfortable. He says, okay, but he's puzzled. How will he know to come with the trailer from just that one word? Oh, the woman replies, he'll sound it out. Come for a tub bull. You'll catch on. All right, so chapter 48, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things, that is, after Israel makes Joseph swear to bury him in Israel, that Joseph was told, indeed, your father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon his bed. All right, so by this time they had been in Egypt for 17 years. And Jacob was aware that his time to be with the Lord was near at hand. So it's at this point he sends for Joseph. And when Joseph gets the news that his father is calling for him because his time is short, he grabs his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, so that they can all go see Grandpa for the last time. Well, when they reach the house, it says that they told Jacob that Joseph had arrived. But it says that Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. And I believe that's because it was Israel who collected strength, because what he was about to do would be in the power of the Holy Spirit. And being in the power of the Holy Spirit, he was going to perform his ministry as being the spiritual's head and pronounce the blessings on the family. Verse 3, it says, then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. I will make of you a multitude of people and give you this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. All right, so Luz was the city that Abraham had renamed Bethel, meaning the house of God. Anyway, Jacob gets right down to business, and he rehearses the story of how he first met the Lord back in chapter 28 when he was running from his brother Esau. As you remember, it was at that time where he went to sleep and he was using a rock as a pillow, and the Lord appeared to him standing at the top of a ladder that reached to earth, and angels of God were ascending and descending upon that ladder. And we remember that we learned that that ladder was actually Christ. Well, it was there at Bethel where God first appeared to him and made this very promise to him. Then after that, as he was going back into the land of Israel, his sons had killed everybody in the city called Shechem. And God told him, go back to Bethel and there build an altar to me. And it was at this time that Jacob told everybody in his family, get rid of all your idols. And he went to Bethel and he renamed it El Bethel, which means not simply the house of God, but God of the house of God. And God appeared to him a second time. So, in verse 4, he's repeating to Joseph the blessing that Abraham first gave, that God first gave to Abraham. And then Abraham gave it to Isaac, and it was passed down to him. And that was about their family multiplying into being a great nation. And finally, the promised land of Israel that would belong to the Jewish people of an everlasting covenant. But think about this promise that Jacob is rehearsing to Joseph is he leaves out the promise of kings and Jesus being the King of Kings. So you remember to Abraham, he said, from you kings will come, and in your seed, which is Jesus, who will be the King of Kings, the Messiah will come. So he leaves that part of that of the blessing from God out as he's speaking to Joseph. Anyway, I like the fact that he gets right down to business and declaring the work of the Lord. See, he knew that his time was short and he would be seeing the Lord soon. But I think for us as Christians, we don't believe that time is short before we see the Lord. And so we don't live like it. And we don't live like it's all that important to share Christ with others. Ephesians 5 tells us, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but make the most of every opportunity, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So in other words, what we need to do as believers is live like Jesus is coming within the next hour. I mean, if you knew Jesus was coming in an hour, you have your act together. Kind of like when your parents are gone and you're a kid and you're tearing the house up, but you know they'll be home at 5 o'clock. All of a sudden at 4:30, you start cleaning up. Because you know they're coming home, right? Well, that's how we should live our lives every day. I mean, Jesus may come back for everybody, or he just may be coming back for you. You never know. So we need to live our lives as if the Lord is coming. And he is. You just never know when. So verse 5 says, Jacob continues, he says, and now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, they are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring, whom you begat after them, shall be yours. They will be called after the name of their brothers in their inheritance. Okay, so as you remember, Joseph named Manasseh because he says, God has made me to forget all of my toil in my father's house. And he named the second son Ephraim, which means being fruitful doubly. And he said, God has made me more fruitful in the land of my affliction. So when he had those two boys, it was after all his time of being sold, being in prison, and then he's elevated. And he gets a wife, and he's like, God's made me forget everything I've suffered, and I'm fruitful. So when Jacob, when he decides to put his blessings upon Manasseh and Ephraim, he was basically elevating those two boys to the status of his oldest two sons, Reuben, and Simeon. So when you look at it, Joseph wasn't a tribe, and Levi wasn't a tribe, at least not a tribe that was given any land. So with the removal of Joseph as a tribe and Levi as a tribe, you have Manasseh and Ephraim. And so those two tribes made up for the other two tribes. When it came to Levi, he became the priestly tribe, meaning he didn't get any land in Israel because God kind of scattered him throughout Israel and gave him a few cities, but not any land like all the rest of the tribes. So anyway, he adopts Manasseh and Ephraim as his first and second born, which elevated their status to the same status as Reuben and Simeon, which is the highest in the family. Now remember, Jacob had issues with Reuben and Simeon because Reuben had slept with his wife, and Simeon, being hot-headed, he was the one that led the way to being cruel and angry when it was cruelty that took place in the family. And in fact, it was Simeon who was named first in the whole Shechem incident. And he also may have been the one that was the main instigator in a plot to kill Joseph before they sold him. And that's probably why Joseph chose to keep him as a prisoner until they returned with Benjamin. Anyway, it was through Manasseh and Ephraim that he was giving Joseph a double portion of the birthright. And a double portion of the birthright usually went to the firstborn or to the one who was to be called the head of the family. So what he was literally doing was making Joseph in his place as the head of the family. So as a result, Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim, if they're counted as tribes, you'd have 14 tribes. However, there's only 12 tribes. And throughout the Old Testament, there's like 20 different times where they list the 12 tribes of Israel. And sometimes one name is taken out, other times another name is taken out. But it always totals 12, no matter what combination God uses. But when we get to the book of Revelation, it's interesting that Ephraim and Dan are not listed, and Joseph and Levi have replaced them. And they're probably because Dan introduced idolatry into the nation of Israel, and Ephraim also got caught up in idolatry. In fact, in Hosea 4:17, it says, "Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. Their drink is rebellion, and they commit harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor." So, historically, when it came to the tribes, Judah and Ephraim were the two largest tribes in Israel. In fact, because of Ephraim, there was always conflict within the nation of Israel, and especially with Judah. Ephraim displayed an attitude of being superior to the rest of the nation. And when the nation had a civil war and split in two, the southern kingdom that continued to worship God was called Judah. But the northern kingdom, which was called Israel, or Ephraim, was the idolatrous northern kingdom. And it was also referred to as Samaria. Anyway, Jacob is at this point of passing the blessings down to the family. And for sure, by this time, he knew that the Christ would not come through Joseph's line, but through Judah's. So the question is, why did he give the birthright to Joseph? Now, you might think, well, because Joseph was the second in command in Egypt, and it was through him that the family was being taken care of. They weren't going to starve. So, you know, Joseph is going to get to be the head of the family. But in verse 7, Jacob, tells us why he chose Joseph. He says, "But as for me, when I came to Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan along the way, when there was a little distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem." So what Jacob is saying is, Rachel was my favorite wife, and she was the one I was supposed to marry. And if I would have gotten her first, you and Benjamin would have been my eldest sons. So, because Rachel's my favorite, you get the birthright. So God gave a blessing to Abraham, and Isaac gave it to Jacob. And Jacob says, I'm giving it to you. In other words, God made the promised blessing to Abraham, and Abraham passed it down to Isaac, and God confirmed it to Isaac. And then Isaac passed it down to me, and God confirmed it to me. But here Jacob is giving the account of the promise to Joseph, but it's only him giving him the promise. It's not God confirming the entire blessing. And what we're seeing is that at this point, the blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is no longer being handed down to a singular person. Now it's being dispersed through the whole tribe of Israel. And that's because God is dividing up the priesthood, the kingdom, and the birthright. So the only thing Joseph hears about is the birthright. And that's because he was his favorite. So I'm trying to think, how does that look for us as Christians? Moving in the Spirit of God and yet still being satisfied with self. And I guess you can look at it like this last election. You know, kind of like a lot of us were, Lord, I don't want this person to get it because the other person is my favorite, at least out of the two, but your will be done. And then when the results came in, and if the winner was the one that you wanted, you're like, Lord, all things are under your control and going according to your will and your purpose. But as for me, I got what I wanted personally. So it's kind of like there's a lot of times where we really want something and God says no. Then there's other times we really want something that just happens to be in line with God's will. And then when you get it, you're like, yeah, double, you know. So it's kind of like God was okay with Joseph getting the birthright. And that's exactly what Jacob wanted. So verse 8, it says, then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, whose are these? And Joseph said to his father, they are my sons whom the Lord has given me in this place. And he said, please bring them to me and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face. In fact, God has also shown me your offspring. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees and bowed down his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near to him. All right, so being nearly blind, Israel could see, basically, I guess, shadows of people standing with Joseph, and he found out that it was his grandkids. Now, by this time, Manasseh and Ephraim, they were like 22, 23 years old. Because remember, they were born like within the second and third years of the famine. Well, Jacob was so blessed that he got to spend the last 17 years with his beloved son, Joseph. Not only that, he got to see his grandchildren brought by him. And as you remember, it was for 17 years that he had lost Joseph. But in a way, God had doubled those 17 years with not only him getting to be with Joseph, but with his grandkids by Joseph. So he has Joseph to bring him to him while he's sitting on the bed and he kisses him and hugs him and all of this stuff and everything's going on. And so Joseph, knowing that he's about to pronounce the blessing, positions the boys where Manasseh's on Israel's right hand and Ephraim's on his left hand. Because Manasseh was the oldest, he would get the double portion of the blessing. And in verse 14, it says, then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So basically what he did was just cross his arms. Now, he begins to bless him. And in verse 15, he says, "And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all along to this day." So he begins by blessing Joseph and tells him God fed him. And that literally means God shepherded him. And this is the first time in scripture that we're told that the Lord is our shepherd. And so he continues that the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be upon them in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So he's beginning his prayer and his blessing upon him. And he says the angel who protected him and redeemed him is basically Jesus. And this is the first mention as well that the Lord is our redeemer. So the Lord is our shepherd and the Lord is our redeemer. And so he's saying that it was by God's grace that he was protected from his own mistakes and from his enemies. And it wasn't because he had such good character and he deserved it. It was only by the Lord's grace. So he's saying it's the Lord who's faithful and not me. So he says, the Lord who protected me, who shepherded me, and redeemed me will bless the boys. Well, at that moment, in verse 17, it says, "Now Joseph, when he saw that his father had laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed him that day, saying, By you, Israel will bless, saying, May the God of Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he said Ephraim before Manasseh." All right, so Jacob's laying on the hands was passing his blessing on to him, with Ephraim receiving preeminence. Because it was God speaking prophetically through him, once it was pronounced, it couldn't be reversed. So Joseph tried to stop him in the midst of his prayer before he could get more specific in the blessing. However, Jacob knew exactly what he was doing. He was being led by the Spirit. So as far as Joseph is concerned, he should have understood it was God's method of breaking the norms of blessing the elder above, blessing the younger above the elder. I mean, their entire family history had been that way. God chose Abraham, who was younger than Haran. And then he chose Isaac, who was younger than Ishmael. And after that, Jacob was chosen over his older brother Esau. And on top of all of that, Joseph never had a problem being the 11th son, being chosen over his 10 older brothers. So as his father is clearly blessing the younger above the older, Joseph has an issue. And that's a problem that we have as believers. We think that God is only supposed to act in a way which I'm comfortable. Or he's supposed to stay inside the box of parameters that I've built for him. It's kind of like, okay, God, here's what you can do. Work in there. You know, we even pray that way. We give God 3 or 4 options. Okay, God, I need you to do this, this, or that. And God is like, I'm outside of all of that. Matter of fact, those 3 things aren't even in my list. And so we have to learn to pray, your will be done. And the reason why we don't pray that is because I don't really like what his will might be, even though God is good. But we say God is good, just not your will. It doesn't make sense, right? So Joseph, basically, he should have already understood that the younger was receiving the blessing above the elder. One commentator wrote, it was Israel, the prince with God, that Jacob performed this official and significant act. His action was in harmony with God's will and purpose for the chosen family. and involve the promises of the patriarchs. And Hebrews 11:21 says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each one of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. And that was what the last verse of chapter 47 says. So verse 21. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. All right, so Israel continues speaking, making this prophetic blessing upon Joseph, telling him that he's dying, but he's passing the torch of the birthright on to Joseph. And having the rank of the firstborn, Joseph also received a double portion through Ephraim and Manasseh, and an additional tract of land that Jacob won in battle. And we don't have any record of that battle in scripture, but he did win that battle. Bless you. So with all of that, he encourages Joseph to know that God will be with him and God will bring him back to the promised land through his descendants. And verse 49 says, and Jacob called his sons and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. So while he had been speaking to Joseph, all his other sons had reached their father, and he tells them to gather around the bed, and most likely they're in their order of birth, so that he, Israel, could pronounce what their future held in the last days. So, at the very beginning of him getting ready to pronounce his blessings, Jacob realized that he was both Jacob and Israel. And you remember, Israel means one who is governed by God or a prince with God, one who's basically obedient and led by God. But Jacob means scheming hill catcher and basically backstabber. So he realized that he had both of these guys inside of him, and that his sons also had both of these guys inside of him. But he was at a place of spiritual maturity, recognizing that God had made him Israel, and in his flesh, he battled against Jacob. And this is the case for us as believers. We need to understand that we are both Jacob and Israel. You know, when you're on the freeway and somebody cuts you off, and you give them that special finger, that is not Israel. That's Jacob. And so we just have to understand that we have two warring natures inside of us. So in verse 3, he begins to pronounce his blessings. He starts with Reuben, who is his firstborn. He says, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. So he begins by declaring his own joy and honor that he had for Judah. I mean, Judah was his firstborn son. He was his might and a clear testimony of his strength as a man and as a father. And as he watched Judah grow from infancy, he has so much hope in Reuben's potential. And perhaps because of that, his own love and pride in his son blinded him to some of his character issues that he never dealt with. So as Reuben grew, so did those issues in his character. And when he became grown, he became unstable as water. And for a moment of pleasure or an attempt to dishonor his father and take his position, he has sex with one of his father's wives. And that disqualified him from the future that the Lord had for him. Now, I don't know if what Reuben did was a power play or if it was just a moment of perverse immorality. But in either case, the disrespect was at its highest offense, and it cost him the rights as the firstborn. So Joseph received the birthright, and given a double portion, he had the office as the head of the family. And then Levi ended up with the priesthood. And God gave Judah the kingship, which leads to Jesus, the Messiah. So this is where you see the blessing being split up. At the time all this happened with Reuben, Jacob didn't say much about it. But 40 years later, as he begins to point out his blessings on his, pour out his blessings on his death, he points out this character weakness of Reuben. And it began to be a mark of Reuben's character trait and the entire tribe. And it kept him from excelling. When it came to the tribe of Reuben, they never did excel. There's not much in scripture about the tribe of Reuben. There's no prophets, no judges, and no king came from the tribe of Reuben. Reuben, as one commentator put, is a great example of how the first makes themselves last. Reuben's problem is what many believers suffer from, and that's being lukewarm. As you remember, as we were reading through the story of Genesis, Reuben always shrunk back from taking a stand and doing the right thing. He didn't have the courage, so instead of moving forward, he stood still. He was always unwilling to suffer personally for righteousness' sake. In fact, he knew how his brothers felt about Joseph, but he never publicly stood up to him, being willing to go down for him. And when, later on, when his dad was afraid to let Benjamin go back, Reuben told his father that, just let Benjamin go, and if he doesn't come back, you can kill my two sons. He wasn't ready to deal with it himself. Judah, on the other hand, said, if Benjamin doesn't come back, kill me. I'll take his place. So, Reuben is one of those people that knows what to do and knows that is right, but he commits the sin of omission, meaning I know what to do and I won't do it because I'm afraid of how it's going to affect me. And when you stand in the sin of omission, you're moved into the sin of commission. And sins of commission are doing the wrong thing that I know I shouldn't do. So we got two sides of the coin. There's sins of omission, which is God says do this, and I say no, I'm not. And then there's sins of commission. God says don't do it, and you say yes, I am. And basically, the sin of omission is probably greater and more practiced than the sins of commission. And this ought to be an encouragement to us, not to take the Lord's grace for granted. Basically, we can choose our sin, but the consequence belongs to the Lord. If I won't move forward and do the right thing that the Lord is calling me to, I stagnate by embracing the sin of commission. And when I'm not moving forward, it's easily for me to be overcome by the sin of commission. So if God says move forward and I choose not to, I'm standing still. And the next door that's open is the door of disobedience to doing what's wrong. You can't get into the boxing ring and not swing. It's basically how it turns out. So verse 5 says, Simeon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. And I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. All right, so Simeon and Levi were brothers, and they were hotheads. And together, they were volatile. They had a lot of zeal, but their unrestrained passions always resulted in destruction. They were the main two who wanted to destroy Shechem. And Jacob's last words were, you will have no part of me, were basically conditional. Meaning that if they were to turn from that character, God would turn from what he had pronounced about him. And God says that when it came to Israel, after they had came through the Red Sea crossing and everything, and Moses went up on a mountain to get the Ten Commandments, while he's gone on the mountain, the nation of Israel had a party, an orgy going on, right? So when Moses came down, he's like, who's with me? And it was the tribe of Levi that got on Moses' side. So Levi turned in his character, and he was counted worthy. And that's how God looks at us. He's like, if you turn, I'll pour my blessings out. But if you continue, this is your future. And you have to remember that Moses himself was a Levite. And in the beginning, it was his anger that drove him to murder. But then after being humbled, he served God. But in the end, he let his anger get the best of him, and it kept him out of the promised land. So Levi, eventually, as a tribe, their character changed, and they became the priestly tribe that served the Lord. It was his passion and zeal that found a way to channel it for goodness in God. Now, as for Simeon, he was a type that acted before thinking things through. When we get to the New Testament, we meet Simon Peter. And Simon Peter may have been from the tribe of Simeon, because Simon is Greek for Simeon. And we know that Peter always acted before thinking. That is, until he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So anyway, both of those tribes were scattered in Israel. Simeon's inheritance was within Judah, and Levi didn't inherit any land. They were just given cities throughout the nation where they could minister to the rest of the tribes. So, in these blessings and in these cursings, Jacob saved Israel from Reuben's lack of self-control and self-preserving weakness in leadership. And he saved Israel from both Simeon and Levi, who were the type to act first and then justify their wrong. But he also distanced himself from their self-will and their cruelty by cursing their anger. So by doing this, he kept Simeon and Levi from dominating as leaders in Israel. So we will continue next week on the blessings that Israel pronounced on his sons. But in closing, as we look at this, you may have committed a cursed act in the distant past or even in the recent past. But when we look to Jesus, we have to remember that he's taken away every curse. And when we change our hearts and change our minds and draw near to the Lord, his word says that he will draw near to me and give me a future and a good hope. He delights in showing himself mighty by redeeming the unredeemable. So with that in mind, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, the Lord is willing and ready to forgive and make things straight. So forget your failures and just pursue his blessings. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for, as we come to the close of Genesis, which is seeming to be the most difficult part to end with, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you show yourself as one who redeems and corrects our wrongs. And as we continue on through the rest of our day, we just want to praise you and glorify you through this entire week and exalt your name. In Jesus' name, amen.